Speaking on this program is Vernon Joins.
Crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in Him who loved me and gave Himself for me. This evening I would like to talk to us about this life we live. This life we live. We aren't going to have another to prepare for eternity. And the time will come when we'll no longer be able to do anything to glorify the name of God except the reputation that we have built and continue to live after we had or departed this life. In Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, he said, "Whatsoever thy hand findest to do, do it with thy might. For there's no work, no knowledge, no device, no wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." So whatever we accomplish to the glory of God will have to be accomplished now in this life we live. This life that we live is a life of individual responsibility. When Jesus gave the Great Commission to His disciples, there are four different accounts of it. No two of them are exactly alike, but yet the message is the same. So in Mark, the 16th chapter, verses 15 and 16, He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." I do not know of a clearer passage in the Bible that points out the fact that we have an individual responsibility. And when the Lord wanted the gospel preached, He wanted to make sure it was preached to every creature. You know, we've heard people say in the past few years, "Let's go into this city and let's evangelize this city, and let's convert this city." That has never happened, and it will never happen, because the Bible deals one-on-one. It's an individual responsibility. Now, if an entire city is converted, it'll be one person at a time. It won't be the city as a whole. And we need to realize that and work from that standpoint in our lives as Christians. And when Peter was preaching with the other apostles on the first Pentecost at the resurrection of Christ, as recorded in Acts 2 and verse 40, after he had responded to the question of what the people asked of what they should do to be saved, then he said, "With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked or untoward generation." So the teaching here and the appeal that was made to the people was made to the individuals. Made to the individuals. Save yourselves. You have an individual responsibility. So in this life that we live then, there is that individual responsibility, and it's seen in so many places. Even after one becomes a Christian, it's still an individual responsibility to live the Christian life. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, one that was near and dear to his heart, and he had this to say. He said, "Wherefore, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God with both worketh in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Verses 12 through 15 of Philippians 2. And in this passage it is clear that they had the responsibility of working out their own salvation. No one else could do that, and we understand that, but many times we don't teach that. Many times we do not even give thought to that. Maybe it's because we already know it and we take these things for granted. But we should never take anything for granted. We should never assume that people understand this, that they have an individual responsibility in this life that we live. Now, we know that just as they had that individual responsibility, and they were expected to fulfill that individual responsibility, that it would be according to their ability. You know, the Lord never told us to do anything we couldn't do. There's not one commandment given by the Lord that the people were incapable of fulfilling in their lives. And it's no different now. In 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter and verse 12, he said, "If there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." Now, the Lord did not expect the one-talent man to do the work of a five-talent man, because he didn't have the ability to do it. And the Lord knew that. And so He gave him what he was capable of doing. That was his assignment, to use this one talent. And so it was with the two-talent man, the five-talent man, and each one of them was responsible personally to the Lord for the way that they used the talent which the Lord gave to them. And if you will note, in Matthew 25, in verse 15, it is said that he gave to them according to their several ability. And that simply means that they had varying degrees of ability. Some had more ability than the other. And so he knew that, and he gave to each one of them according to that which he was able to do. But the Lord requires, first of all, a willing mind. We'll never be successful in living this life that we live here upon the earth until we first have a willing mind. That means that we have a desire to do the will of the Lord. Just as we must have a desire to grow spiritually. In 1 Peter 2, verse 2, he said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The Lord never intended for the elders to force feed the congregation. You know, sometimes this is done in the animal world. They are caring for the animals in the zoo and so forth, and they have to force feed them to keep them alive. Well, now, the Lord didn't tell the elders to force feed the members of the congregation. But the members of the congregation have an individual responsibility to desire the sincere milk of the Word that each one may grow as they partake of the milk of the Word. And then in Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, he indicates that one should grow and develop to the extent that he's able to take the meat of the gospel. To those who are of full age, he says, those are the ones to whom the meat belongs. And so we are to grow until we're able to do that. But that's an individual responsibility. I have to do this for myself. You have to do it for yourself. No one else can fulfill your responsibility to the Lord. No matter how much ability they have, they simply cannot fulfill your responsibility. And I've heard people ask, well, what is my responsibility to the Lord? I have often used a mathematical formula, and I believe this is what the Bible teaches because I can read it. And you take the individual's ability plus opportunity equals responsibility. Now, did you get that? Your ability plus opportunity equals responsibility. And if you want to know what your responsibility is, there's a way you can find out. Take your Bible and read it and study it. And then look at yourself. Examine yourself. And see whether how much ability you have and whether you're able to fulfill your responsibility according to the opportunities that you have in your life. And then you will have a good understanding of this. But each one of us in this life should have a personal program of spiritual development. Each one of us should have that. Now, if we're going to grow and develop spiritually, no one else is going to take care of that for you. And so, therefore, we must have our own program for spiritual growth, spiritual development. And we might think of beginning then with nothing more than self-control. You know, this is absolutely necessary for us to succeed, is to have self-control. And even the Apostle Paul wrote about this when he said, I bring unto my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. 1 Corinthians 9:27. In showing then that even the apostles realized that there had to be a personal control of self. No one else could do this, and so that's what he did. And he saw to it that his body was made subject to the will of God. And he did that personally. Of course, we realize that when we undertake a great task, such as living the Christian life, that we do not undertake this alone. We do it with the Lord's help. And by the grace of God, we can be successful in it. Because the Lord expects us to do this, but he said, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So that tells me very clearly and distinctly that the Lord's going to help me. And if you're planning to try to do this alone, you are doomed to failure. That's all there is to it. You cannot possibly succeed without the help of the Lord in controlling yourself. Now, Peter also spoke of this, and he listed it in the program of development. See, that's all it is. It's a program of spiritual development. Peter said, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance. And we'll stop right there because that's all the passage I need. Second Peter, the first chapter, verses 5 through 7, if you want to read all of them. But he says here that temperance, that's self-control. You no doubt have read and heard about the temperance movements in this country. And it usually has to do with the consumption of alcoholic beverages. But that means that you have to bring your body under control. That's what it means. You control your body so that you do not become inebriated. So that you do not become a drunkard and are condemned for being a drunkard. And are doomed to hell unless you repent of it, turn from it, cease, or quit practicing drunkenness. It's certainly condemned in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, as well as other places. But it has to do with self-control. And if you can't control yourself, you need help. There are two sources. One of them is your brethren. Your brethren can help you. In Galatians 6 and verse 1, he said, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." So if you need help, you can get help from your brethren. Secondly, and most importantly, you can get help from the Lord. You can talk to the Lord about this, and the Lord promises that He will hear and that He will grant our request if this is made according to His will and that we ask this in faith, nothing doubting, and in His name, by His authority, then He has promised that He will hear our request. But we need to develop a program of daily devotions. Now, this can be an individual devotion. That may be what you want to do. An individual time of study and prayer to God. Or you may want to make it a family devotional. But it needs to be done every day. You know, a day without the Lord is a day that takes one farther away from the Lord. Takes one closer to damnation. A day without the Lord. It's a serious matter. And so we need to have this individual, this personal program that will help us to develop spiritually through daily devotion. Did not Paul write to Timothy and say, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhorting, teaching," in 1 Timothy 4:13? Did he not further instruct him in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, in verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth"? Now, many people may wonder, why should I study my Bible? Well, the strongest reason I've ever found for studying your Bible is to be approved of God. Have you ever seen children when they did things, and maybe they didn't have any desire to do these things, but they did them simply because they wanted to please their parents? Now, children don't get away from this easily. Even when they're in college, many times they will do things to please their parents. They make sure that their parents learn about this which they have done, if it's right in their sight, something that they approve of. And so they get the approval of their parents by doing these things that the parents would have them to do. And so it is with God. We study to show ourselves approved unto God. That's the first and greatest reason why. Now, there are many side effects from this, and which would increase our knowledge and help us to grow stronger spiritually, help to increase our faith. And on you could go with those things that happen simply because we read and study the Bible and practice those things that are therein. But God will not approve of His children who do not study the Bible. And we need to take time out of our lives every day to read and to study our Bibles. You know, the Holy Spirit always told it like it was. To use an expression that is sort of contemporary anyway. And when he spoke of the Bereans and compared them to those in Thessalonica, he was very complimentary. He said, "Now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with readiness of mind," but they didn't stop there, "and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." How many of you come to church service, such as today or any other time, and the preacher gets up here in the pulpit and he preaches a sermon? And you say, amen, brother, that's right. And you don't check out a single thing that he had to say. I don't care who the preacher is. In fact, I'll be disappointed if you don't go home and check what I preached. And if I said something that I shouldn't have said, then you'll be my friend if you'll tell me. Not somebody else but you, if you tell me. You'll be my friend. Because I would not teach something that is an error for all the world and everything that's in it, because it'll have to do with my soul salvation, and I certainly would not want to lose it because I stood in the pulpit and preached something that's wrong and nobody checked to see whether I was right or not. But that's what they did. And the Lord commended them for so doing and referred to them as being more noble than those in Thessalonica. We need to take time to meditate on God's Word. I've attended many places through the years that preached in meetings and so forth, where in the adult Bible class, they would say, how many chapters did you read this week? How many chapters did you read? And so on until they had the number of chapters that had been read. And some of them posted them up front then, so everyone would know how many chapters were read by the adult Bible class. Well, that's fine. I have no objection to that. But I fear many times if we just sit down and read the Bible with the intent of posting how many we've read, we won't profit very much from it. We profit when we read and study the Bible and add to that, meditate upon those scriptures. When he spoke of the man that was blessed of the Lord in the first Psalm, he said, blessed is the man that walketh not the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But now notice it. His delight, whose delight? The man who's blessed. The man who's happy in the Lord. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Day and night. How many of us become so busy, so involved in the affairs of this life, that we don't take time to meditate on God's Word? It doesn't seem to be a problem for us to meditate on other things. Why can't we take time to meditate on God's Word? In Colossians 3:16, he said, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Well, I don't know of any other way except through reading, studying, and meditating on God's Word to have the Word of Christ dwell in me richly in all wisdom. That's the only way I know that it can be accomplished. So we need a time in our personal lives for our devotionals, when we read, study, and pray to God. We need to take time to meditate upon God's Word. We also need to take time to pray to God. We mentioned that, but let's take just a look at a scripture or two. And Jesus said in the 6th chapter of Matthew, but when you pray, be not as the Pharisees are. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and the street corners, that they may be seen of men. And verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, enter into your closet. And when you have closed the door, pray to God who is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret will reward thee openly. Now notice what one can do. Even though you are doing the right thing, you may be doing it for the wrong reason. And he said, don't follow that example. What were they doing? Well, they were doing what they were doing in order to be seen of men. What about those people? Well, the Lord said they have their reward. That's it. That's the end of it. And if you don't have anything more in mind when you pray than to impress other people, you may as well forget it. You may as well forget it because you're just wasting your time. But he says that God can even see in secret. And when he does, then he'll reward you over it. Don't make a show out of your prayers. Don't make a show out of your prayers. Many times when people do the right thing, I've known some who would always tell others what they did. In fact, they just couldn't wait to get the others to tell them what they did. I knew a lady who was a member of the church a number of years ago, and she helped a lot of people in the community. Helped take care of the aged people, the sick people. She prepared food and took it in to them. She would buy clothing for small children. And she was just busy in the community all the time. I'm in the church where I was preaching, but every time that I saw her, she just couldn't wait to tell me what she'd been doing. She just had to tell me. all the people that she had visited, all the people that she had ministered to. And she just had to tell it every time. And if that's the reason why you're doing these things, so that you can say to someone, well, look what I did. You're doing it for the wrong reason. Now, the people that you're helping, they'll benefit from it. But you have your reward. If we use the same principle that he uses here in prayer. So we need to have a time of prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. That's to be the attitude that we have. We don't go around praying all day long. We wouldn't have time for anything else. But we are in the attitude of prayer all the time. So whenever the need arises, we don't have to stop and think, well, you know, am I going to take the time to pray? Do I need to pray about this? But we're in that state of mind all the time. In Romans, the 12th chapter, he says, be instant in prayer. Luke 18 and verse 1, he says, men ought always to pray and not faint. And in Philippians 4 and verse 6, he says, be not overly anxious about anything. The King James Version says, be careful. Be not overly anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, with giving of thanks, let your request be made known to God. You see, this is just part of what should be included in our prayer life to the Lord. And this has to be a personal matter. Oh, we pray together in a group. We have one that leads us. Brother Ware led us in a fine prayer a few moments ago. But we also must have our private time with God. Our personal development that can come only through personal prayer. We need also to attend as many of the services as we possibly can. Now, there are passages that clearly show that if we love the Lord enough, we're going to do what He wants us to do. I think this is the key to any service that is rendered to the Lord, whether it's coming to the services, whether it's ministering to people who are in need, whatever it may be. The key to it is love. If you love God, then you won't have to be browbeaten to get you to come to church services, because you're going to want to be there. You're going to want to be there. You have to want to be there if you love the Lord. Remember what He did for you, the sacrifices that He made, and coming to church services is perhaps the least service that we render as a Christian if we're faithful. It probably takes less of our time, less of our energy, and less of our money to come to church services than it does to do many other things that we do as Christians in our personal life. Now, in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, there is a passage that's been grossly misused from time to time by some of my brethren, and I wish they wouldn't do that. Some still do it. But here he said, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. You see, that sets the assembling of ourselves together as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. I have read a few articles, and if the heading had been correct, they would have been good articles. And when you find a heading like this, not forsaking the assembly. Well, that's not what it says. If you think that's what it says, you need to go back and read it again. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. And there's a vast difference. To forsake means to abandon. You know, if your wife or your husband were to leave, and I hesitate to use this now, we've got some wives here whose husbands are gone. If they leave and they never come back again, then they've been forsaken, you see. They have been abandoned. And that's what this word means. So what had some of them done? They had forsaken, they had abandoned the practice of coming together. And I've heard some stretch this, change the part of speech of this word in order to try to prove that it was wrong, sinful, to miss a church service. Well, now, under certain conditions, it could be. Depend on your reason for missing. But just because one misses a church service, they have not forsaken the assembling of themselves together. And that's what we need to understand. We need to make the distinction that's made there in that verse of Scripture. At that time, because of the persecution, there may have been various other reasons, that some of the members had just stopped coming to church. They didn't show up anymore. Those are the ones that are addressed in this passage. And that he then classifies as willful sin. And when you sin willfully against the Lord, God isn't going to prepare another sacrifice. You've rejected God's sacrifice. Serious matter, isn't it? To abandon the assembling of ourselves together. Very serious charge. But what should we do? We should consider one another. And then provoke unto love and good works. You stir one another up. Get our fellow Christians excited about coming to church services because of their love for God and the benefits that can come to each one of them for being in the assembly. There are so many other things that we need to develop in our personal Christian life to have a good spiritual life in the sight of God that time just doesn't permit, but I do want to mention time here. You know, in Proverbs, the 20th chapter in verse 1, he said, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." So many of us are going to start to work for the Lord tomorrow. We're going to get started in the personal world tomorrow. Everything is put off until tomorrow. But I stand here to tell you that the Lord never encouraged anyone to do anything tomorrow. Look at 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter and verse 2, for instance. The latter part of it says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And we need to realize the urgency of this. He said in Romans 13:11, "That knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of our sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." So you see, when this day is ended, you and I have one less day to live upon the earth. We have one less day to serve the Lord. And we need to realize that. We need to be fully aware of it. And if we are not, then we need to awaken, as this passage says, and get busy for the Lord. He tells us to redeem the time because the days are evil, Ephesians 5 and verse 16. That simply means to buy up all the time you can and use that time in God's service. You have an individual responsibility as well as the Christian does to hear, believe, and obey the gospel in order that you might be saved. Saved from the consequences of all of your past sins.